to the Relational Grace Podcast, where we share the teachings of Pastor Nick Harris, who taught us that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm Jamie Russell, Pastor Harris's son. In the last episode, we saw that fire had fallen on the sacrifice that Elijah had presented at Mount Carmel, with such veracity that the wood, the sacrifice, and even the stone of the altar were reduced to ashes in a moment. In addition, the people of Israel who gathered on Mount Carmel saw all of this and instantly reached the conclusion that Yahweh of Sinai was and is the only one true God. And they all fell on their faces and shouted, "Yahweh, He is God! Yahweh, He is God!" Elijah was aware of the importance of that moment. There could be no more middle ground. So the prophet challenged the people to recommit themselves to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. They could prove themselves by taking the 450 prophets of Baal to the river of Kishon and execute them, which they did immediately. Only two men remained atop Mount Carmel with Elijah. One was the man who made the commitment to be a servant of the prophet, and the other was King Ahab. The king had not left the mountaintop and had observed the executions of the prophets of Baal in the valley below. Elijah turned to Ahab at this point and gave him instruction, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is an abundance of rain." So Ahab began to eat while Elijah made his way to a mountaintop that overlooked the Mediterranean Sea. And there he fell on his knees and began to pray. Now the Bible does not specifically say he prayed here, but only that he bowed down with his head between his knees. But we know he was praying because the words were found in James 5, 17-18. It says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The question for today is this: if God promised that it would rain, which it did, why did Elijah have to pray for the rains to come? Pastor Harris will address this question in this episode. So, with that introduction, let's dive into the seventh teaching of the Courage and Confrontation series titled, "Then It Rained."
There is a deep theological issue raised in our text for today, and that issue is this. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. If God, as Tim said, had already promised Elijah that it would rain, then why did the prophet experience the need to pray for it to rain? You see the problem here? Why didn't he just accept it as being done? God said he was going to do it. Why didn't he just say, "Okay, God, it's your problem"? Why not just say, "God promised it, then that settles it"? Once again, why pray? And here's another way to look at it. If God is absolutely sovereign, which he is, and if all power in heaven and on earth belongs to him, which it does, then he can do as he pleases, right? And as a matter of fact, if he's all those things, he will do as he pleases, right? So why should we pray? Why not just let this all-powerful God do his thing? Why don't we just sit there and watch God work? After all, he loves us with an everlasting love, and he will always do his highest and best for us, right? Well, let me try to answer the question. Why should anyone pray? What on earth is prayer about if God is sovereign? Well, I think I can answer that question. But first, let me begin by saying this. I want you to understand that I believe God is sovereign, that his will is incontrovertible. But I also believe that that fact alone does not take away our responsibility as Christians to pray. In fact, many years ago, God showed me that prayer is the key to unlocking his promises. You see, God makes promises. But before we can receive those promises, we must first believe that those promises are ours. And then we must receive those promises by faith. And when we pray, we express our faith that these promises are really ours. Now let me ask you this. Do you remember the words of Jesus concerning the discipline of prayer? Jesus said to us, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, believe and you shall receive, believe and you will find, believe in the door and the door will be open. He says, ask, seek, knock. And it all begins with prayer. It begins with our asking. In fact, look at the first letters of each of those three words. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Together, they spell ask. Asking is demanded by God. Jesus himself said, I want you to ask. Now, that's enough for me. And we call asking prayer, don't we? And that is where the activation of God's promises begin, with asking. Now, I can promise you that these three attitudes must be present to act, to ask effectively. Three things that you have to have if your asking is to be effective. You have to have certainty, confidence, and assurance. And let me add this. Jesus said to us that we are to ask. He did not say we are to beg. And we can see this certain, confident, assured kind of asking in the actions of this great man of faith, Elijah. In fact, he was so sure, so certain, so confident in God's promises that before there was any sign of anything, he looked at King Ahab in the eyes and he said, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, wait a minute. Don't you dare get ahead of me. Don't you do it. I don't want you to imagine for one moment that Elijah could actually hear raindrops. He was certain. He was assured. He was confident because he could hear raindrops falling somewhere. No, that's all natural stuff. What we're dealing here is we're dealing with things that are supernatural. When he's talking to the king, he's not actually hearing with natural ears raindrops falling. And he didn't hear the sound of thunder rolling in the distance. As far as his physical ears were concerned, he didn't hear a thing. What this is, beloved, when he looks at the king and he says to him, I hear the sound, the abundance of rain, he is engaging in what is called faith talk. Now, what is faith talk? It is speaking to things that are not as though they were, simply because God promised it. Now, when I was at First Church in the very early days, believe it or not, that I had a few enemies. And one person in particular announced in board meeting one day that he prayed every day that God would kill me because the likes of me was not fit to live on this earth. And so, one sermon I preached, and I talked about a prophecy that God had given me. Remember, Pammy? The very first Sunday I was at First Church, the Holy Spirit took over my mouth. And he began to speak, and he talked about a day that was coming when the balconies of the church would be filled. The average age of the church was 72. The children's department had padlocks on the door. God said, there's going to be the sound of the feet of children running up and down the aisles of this church. And I began to speak these things, not because they were, but because God had brought it from my lips. It was faith talk. This man wrote me a letter. Said, you always have been a liar. You always will be a liar. There are no children running up and down. The balconies are not full. Nor will they ever be. We are a dying downtown church. Because Grandma went here. Yeah. So how do I know? See, Pastor, you engage in faith talk all the time. We know you do. See, I speak to things that are not as though they were. And if you don't understand that, you're going to have some problems with me. But I'm not alone in that. Elijah was a man who spoke to things that were not as though they were. And how do I know he was engaged in faith talk? Well, it has to do with the Hebrew word cool. Not cool. Isn't that cool? No. Cool. And it can be translated into English as sound, as it is here. But you see, it's not really good. See, this is not the best translation. It's better translated as voice, or the sound of a voice. That is the unique meaning of this word, cool. So, what's my point? Just this. Elijah wasn't saying to the king, hurry up and eat, Ahab, because I can hear with my natural ears the thunder of an approaching storm. No, let me tell you what the prophet was really saying. He was saying, you better hurry up and eat, Ahab, because it's about to rain. And I know this because God said so. I heard his voice. With me? And because Ahab knew that the prophet's words were God's words, he feared and he trembled. And he really feared and trembled when Elijah fell on the ground, his head between his knees, and Elijah began to pray. That was so much the case that Ahab beat a hasty retreat and took a seat a couple of hundred yards away because he saw lightning fall from heaven. He didn't want to be anywhere around where this guy might be at that moment. He wanted a distance. Now, I believe that praying, that is speaking to God, was something that Elijah did often. Consider some of the things that we've seen in this series of sermons. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we're told that Elijah prayed. And the state of Israel experienced 3.5 years of drought. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 20 through 22, we're told that Elijah prayed 3 times, and the dead son of the widow of Zarephath was raised from the dead. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37, on Mount Carmel, Elijah asked God to send fire from heaven, and fire consumed the sacrifice as God responded. You see, virtually every time we see Elijah, in 1 Kings, what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that Elijah is the greatest example we can find anywhere of a man who knew how to pray effectively and fervently. So if any of us see our prayer lives as being ineffective and non-productive, don't you think we ought to examine the prayer life of Elijah? If you really want to know how to pray, go to the guy who knows how to do it. And Elijah knew how to pray. Now, there are 3 things about his prayer life which jump out of the text at me. The first thing I see is this. Whenever Elijah prayed, he always humbled himself before God. He usually fell on his face, as he did here at Mount Carmel. The Apostle Peter understood this attitude on the part of Elijah. In 1 Peter 5:6, he declares this. Look at this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. If we do that, Peter says, then God will exalt us. God will begin to respond to those things for which we ask. Now, one of my favorite writers, Philip Keller, once wrote these words about the prayer life of Elijah. And this is a quote. Elijah knew that before there could be blessings from above, there had to be a brokenness before God. Now, beloved, I know something about this. Several days ago, I was reading the 51st Psalm, and I had some struggles going on in my life. We may talk about those some other time. I needed God's help in the worst kind of way, and the answer suddenly appeared. Right from God's Word, straight from the mouth of God. Listen to what Psalms 51:17 declares. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I sat there that day and I read those words, and I knew they didn't describe me. Those words didn't describe me. I'm not broken, I'm not contrite, and I know it. In fact, the sad truth is, rather than being broken and contrite, I often find myself being prideful and arrogant. Hello? Any amens? Thank you, Pam. I needed that. But I can tell you this. Even though Psalm 51:17 does not describe me, it does describe Elijah. And it describes him perfectly. He was a broken and a contrite man. So how did he display his brokenness? How did he display this contriteness of his? As I said earlier, he fell to the ground with his head between his knees. Now let me say this. The Bible doesn't give us rules for how we are to pray. It doesn't tell us a prescribed posture. Brian, when we fly to Israel, a lot of times we're on the plane with the Orthodox Jews, and they, you know, they get up and they put all their regalia on, and then they pray standing up, nodding forward at the waist. Now, is this God's way? I don't know. Maybe. I have no idea. You know, the Bible doesn't give us one. In Nehemiah 9:5, for example, the people prayed while standing. In Ezra 9:5, the people prayed while kneeling. In 1 Chronicles 17:6, the people prayed while sitting. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 38, the people prayed while bowing. And in 1 Timothy, people are told to pray with uplifted hands. Obviously, one way is not better than another. Now, Elijah chose to pray while kneeling. On his knees, his head between his legs. Obviously, that's one way to do it. But I believe there was a reason why he prayed that way. He was accepting a posture of humility. Therefore, according to his word, God was about to draw near to him, wasn't he? You see, when we are humble before God, God will draw near to us. See, that's prayer principle number one. We must humble ourselves if we are to pray effectively and fervently. But Elijah not only prayed humbly, he also prayed specifically. Now, Christian, let me let you on a little secret that God had to teach me about effective prayer. You see, at one time in my life, my prayer life stank. You get the point? It stank. It really stank. The sad truth is, when I prayed, I got little or no results, and I was the pastor of the church. Can you imagine what everybody else's prayer life was like if mine was so sorry? So one day I got on my face before God and I laid down in front of that altar for the second time in my life and I said, God, I'm not going to get up until you tell me what's the matter with my prayer life. Well, eventually God said to me, son, your prayers are too general. Be specific when you pray. Well, I soon realized that God was right. My prayers were so general that I really didn't know if God had answered my prayer or not. God send world peace. Well, to where, God sent? Where do you want me to send world peace? Where do you want me to start? Specific. Be specific when you pray. Now, it was then that I understood that if I would only pray definite, specific prayers, I would get definite, specific answers. Well, Elijah was not like I used to be. Not that way anymore, thank God. He knew exactly what God wanted to do. And in this case, he wanted God to send rain. He wanted the drought broken. And that is what he asked God to do. And he asked for it expressly and specifically. God, end the drought today. In fact, I think he prayed something like this. Let's see if we can put this into heresies. God, you said you'd make it rain, and now I ask you in faith believing to send that rain. Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? So how would he know when his prayer had been answered? When little drops of water began to descend from the sky, he would know. So, beloved, that is step two. Let me repeat it for you. Effectual, fervent prayer demands specificity. Then in the third place, effectual, fervent prayer demands a sense of expectancy. And you see, this is where true faith comes to play. Let me make this clear. You can be as humble as Uriah Heep, and you can be totally specific when you pray. But if you don't expect God to do anything, nothing's going to happen. Are you with me? I can promise you nothing will happen. I can promise you that wasn't the case with Elijah. He expected rain. He prayed for rain. He expected rain to come. In fact, once he had prayed, he knew that God had heard him. So what did he do? He told his servant to go higher on the mountain and look toward the sea. Now, what do you think he expected his servant to see when he went? He expected him to see a bank of storm clouds gathering out there in the west. Well, the servant did as he was told. But when he returned, all he could report, he said, "Elijah, man, I know what you're expecting, but I hate to tell you this, but there's nothing out there. There ain't a cloud in the sky." So what did the man of God do? Did he give up? Did he say, "I knew there was nothing to this prayer business. I prayed, nothing happened. I'm not doing it again. I feel stupid." No, Elijah just kept praying. And when he felt he had touched God again, he told the servant to go look again. The servant went back to the top of the mountain with the same response. He came back to Elijah and says, "But Master, I must tell you, there's nothing out there. Just one huge blue sky and one huge blue ocean." So Elijah continued to pray. And this same process was repeated 6 times. Now let me explain something to you. In God's world, there is something that I call fit fat. I call it the fit fat principle. I invented it. Now, fit stands for faith initiation time. Faith initiation time. While fat stands for fact accumulation time. Don't you like that? I heard somebody say, "I like that." So do I. That's why it's so unique and wonderful. Now, fit represents the moment we believe God to provide something He has promised. And in Elijah's case, it was rain. Remember now, the Bible tells us this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Elijah had not seen a thing yet. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. But God said, "Elijah, it's going to rain." And so Elijah was expecting it to rain. He even had his umbrella out. That's a joke. But now here's something you must see in this text. God did not tell Elijah. Here's a snag. I'm going to go over and tell you guys. God did not tell Elijah when it was going to rain. And that's God's way. You see, He is not at our beck and call. He has His sovereign will. He understands the best things. If He promises, He'll do it. But it doesn't always happen on our schedule. God is so that way. Sometimes a great period of time passes between the moment we initiate our faith, I'm talking about fit, and the moment when we accumulate the fact, talking about fat. Think about Father Abraham. God had promised to give him a son. He's already 75. Sarah was already 65. If you're putting together the mathematics, she was probably already menopausal. And as a matter of fact, when he reported to her that God had promised them a son, you might recall it says that she had to look at things that were not as though they were. I know you don't get it, but just think about it for a while. Now, what happens? 25 years pass. There's still no son. Then suddenly, the angel of Yahweh appears, Jesus Christ in His pre-existent form, comes and sits down with Abraham, with two other beings, and they have dinner together. And he reiterates the promise. Sarah overhears it in the tent. By this time, he's 100 years old. She's 90. And she falls face forward in the bread batter and almost chokes to death dying laughing. This is the funniest thing. And as a matter of fact, when the promised son was born, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Mama got a kick out of that. How's that going to happen? Now, don't you think that in those 25 years, he was tempted to doubt the veracity of God's promises? I do. See, that's the problem with fit fat. There's often an interim between the time we initiate our faith and we accumulate the promise. And in that period is that time when we're most fervently attacked, when we begin to have questions and we begin to sometimes slip into doubt and unbelief. You see, what we lose is we lose that sense of expectations and we begin to think that God has failed. But beloved, remember this. The failure is never God's. God is going to do what He says He'll do. He never fails. The problem is this. We give in to doubt and unbelief. But not Elijah. He refused to give in. Same thing was true of Abraham. He refused to give in. Now, in Elijah's case, six times that servant goes up. Six times he comes back. It did not matter that there was no indication in the sky of a building storm. You know, I'm so very glad that Elijah was not like me. If I'd have sent my servant to the top of the mountain six times and he'd seen nothing, I'd have probably said something like this to God. God, you're making me look bad here. I told the king that rain's on the way, but where is it? Now, friends, I say this to you because I know myself. I tend to allow my circumstances to dictate my faith. How about you? Well, as I said, Elijah was not like me, thank God. And when his servant returned for the sixth time, having seen nothing, Elijah didn't give up. He simply tucked his head further down, and he prayed for the seventh time. And then he sent his servant out once again. And this time, when his servant returned, he had this report to offer. There is a cloud as small as a man's hand arising out of the sea. In other words, this didn't look like some major storm front. It was a small thing. Nothing to get excited about. Not to the natural man, not to the natural woman. But Elijah was not dominated by the natural man. He was a man of faith. And he had heard the sound. With his faith ears, he had heard the sound of an abundance of rain. He knew it was coming. And even if the cloud was small, he knew his God was great. So, a little cloud was enough for him. In fact, he was so certain that this cloud was going to produce a mighty rain that he went to where King Ahab was waiting and he asked him if he had his waiters. Thanks, James. Now, what was Elijah's secret? Just this. He knew what the ancient wise man Job knew. Listen to Job 8:7. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Michael, I can remember when you were growing up, and I used to tell you all the time, because you were little like I was. I said, don't worry about it, Michael. One of these days, you're going to be as big as everybody else. What was I seeing, the fact or the faith? I was speaking in faith to you. And look at you today. Hey, nothing is too small for God. God can make the most amazing things happen out of a cloud the size of a man's hand. Don't reject something, beloved, because it looks small and unimportant to you. If John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, would have walked in this room, you'd have taken one look at this little man with a ponytail. Hello? 5'2" tall, who weighed a grand total of 105 pounds. You'd have said, what This is a great evangelist.
Yeah.
11 million people receive Christ as Savior through this man. Don't reject little things. Try to see the potential in them. I promise you that God can take a small thing and make something mighty out of it. And that was certainly true of that little cloud. Listen to the rest of the story. 1 Kings 18:45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black. Man's hand, pretty soon the whole sky is black. Black with clouds and winds. And there was a spattering of rain. Huh? No, is that not what it's... Oh, there was a heavy rain. So, Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel before he drowned. It's not, those last words are not there, but they should be. Elijah was a man who believed God. He didn't believe what he saw with his natural eyes. He believed God's word. If God said it, that settled it. He didn't know when, but he did know it would happen. His responsibility was FIT, faith initiation. God's responsibility was fact accumulation. That's my teaching for this morning.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe too. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. Don't forget to connect with Ariel Ministries on Facebook and Instagram and subscribe to our email list at arielministries.com. That's Ariel spelled A-R-I-E-L. We look forward to keeping you updated on upcoming episodes and projects. If you would like to support the missional efforts of Ariel Ministries in Tharaka, Kenya with Each One Feed One, we'd like to remind you that 10% of all donations to Ariel Ministries will support this missional effort. Visit arielministries.com/give for online donations and other methods of giving. To learn more about the Tharaka mission, you can visit arielministries.com/missions. You can also listen to episode 26 for a deeper dive into how our relationship with Each One Feed One and the McCarter family started over 35 years ago, where we are today, and where we're headed in the future.